Welcome to the Believer's Church Rewind. This is a weekly revisiting of our Sunday service here at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's nice to have you with us. We are broadcasting live locally on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio and through the internet beyond our county. And we're also later presenting this gathering for TV viewing. So no matter how you are tuning in today, we're glad you made it. We are rewinding the message, hardening your heart out of the text of Hebrews chapter 3. And let's take a moment to talk to the senior pastor before we get started. Father, it's always good to be in your presence. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to acknowledge that you ultimately are our teacher. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits. Help us to put it all on the table and withhold nothing. Thank you for loving us and being so patient with us as we gather together today. Bless us, open our hearts and minds and mouths for those in small groups this evening. We praise your name. Amen.
This is a strange statement, but it's a very important one. Experiencing God's glory is spiritually dangerous if you don't respond to it with obedience, because it hardens the heart of the people who see the glory, hear the messaging, but they don't interact with Jesus with that truth, and they get dull and get hardened, and they actually get so accustomed to the power of God, they get accustomed to the Spirit moving, they get accustomed to the message, it doesn't move them anymore. And that's actually a judgment on them, that it doesn't move them. But they don't even know it. They just think they're having a bad month or a bad year or a bad season, and it's actually part of the judgment of God on them. It's a discipline. He wants to wake them up, but most people don't have any grid for this, that it's actually a discipline of the Lord on their life, that they've enjoyed miracles and power and presence and messaging, but in their private heart, they didn't go forward with it. And the Lord says, you can't do this. I'm the God of Israel. I'm the Genesis 1 God. This is my Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus. You can't take truth about him casually. He's God. Eternity is around the corner.
Our series here in the book of Hebrews is entitled Simply Better. Thus far, the writer of this book has dealt with the fact that Jesus is better than man. He is better than the angels, and now he's saying that he's even better than Moses. And now the writer is indeed graciously easing us all into this subject, but we need to understand that his latter handling of it here in this chapter, the stuff about him being better than Moses, is, at least for the average Jew, fighting words. Those are fighting words. For the writer, however, this was a bridge that had to be crossed by all of us. For the average Jew, both then and now, that bridge, if you will, would include such things as Moses and Abraham and the law and even the temple and tabernacle. And the average Gentile, that's probably the most of us that are listening here today, again, both then and now, and that would include our own list of sacred cows, our own list of things that stand between us and God, you know, the stuff we see as non-negotiable, the sanctioned priorities that we in the culture we live in have actually allowed between us and God and the holy life that we have with him. For us, we would include things like family and our careers and our hobbies, maybe even our feelings and our emotions. And of course, personally, each and every one of us would no doubt have our own unique and individual issues to add to that list if we were given the opportunity. Each of us would tend to take this position of, well, now, Jesus is good and all that, but, you know, there's this other stuff. And the writer of Hebrews, and certainly this pastor this evening here and now, take the position that Jesus is better. better than everything. Hence, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. Then John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it all, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And certainly that list goes on and on. Now, generally, we are those, or at least those of us that are in the know, I would call it, concerning Christ and faith. We desire Christ in our lives, at least to some degree. I mean, we like the blessings stuff. Of course, we like the whole eternal life thing. I mean, that sounds pretty good. But truth be told, most of us are frankly just kind of playing at this thing. I mean, the whole one foot in the door situation. Most of us will spend a lifetime trying rather to find that magical middle ground, the perfect balance between world and God, wherein we can have all the best that both offers. But we need to know that no such road exists. Yet untold millions will just keep looking year after year until they're finally dead. And for those, well, Satan gets you twice. He fools you in this life wherein you'll never know the ultimate blessings of a relationship that comes in and with an all-in lifestyle. But then, of course, he gets you for eternity after that. Now, again, we all seem to want a little Jesus. We all seem to want a little religion. But hey, there needs to be limits to this thing, right? He needs to, you know, kind of cut us some slack. No need to get all radical and extreme, right? Oh, you mean like Jesus himself did? I mean, it don't come much more extreme and all in than Jesus himself. And the fact is, he's asking the same of us. And why not? If Jesus is better, well, then this shouldn't be an issue or a battle at all, should it? On Sunday, I challenged you with the question as to whether you are approaching Christ like a visitor, like a spiritual tourist, or whether you were indeed all in, fully committed, and therefore comfortable in his house. But I fear many of us are in that former state, and thus our interaction with God is like one of those, I don't know, those awkward tech support conversations, you know, that we've all had with someone in a foreign country. It's hard to understand. It's tedious and long and frustrating. Instead of a personal and intimate visit with the King and our feet on his coffee table. Scripture shares a great picture of this predicament, if you will, in the situation of the children of Israel in the wilderness after they were freed from a bondage in Egypt. They had been miraculously rescued, which is a spiritual picture of sin and the rescue from it. I mean, it was an awesome story. I mean, the whole parting of the Red Sea alone should have been enough of a wow to put one in the house of God for a lifetime. But sadly, no. In fact, it didn't take very long at all for them to draw a line in the sand. And certainly where they were going to spend their lives, they had plenty of sand. They came to the River Jordan, and on the other side, according to God's promises, all of the blessings were over there. Now, indeed, there were also giants in battles, but God promised victory over every one of them. And at that juncture, one would think, that God would be riding on enough of cloud after the whole escape from Egypt thing, that he'd be riding on enough clout to carry the day. But the people instead were full of fear and they were full of doubt. So they chose door number two. And door number two led them to wandering around in circles in the desert for the next 40 years, eating nothing but manna. Oh, for sure, no giants to deal with, but then nothing actually to deal with whatsoever either. 600,000 people died out there, going nowhere, except around and around, and doing nothing of any consequence whatsoever. Loved by God? Yes. Cared for by God? Indeed. Lives of purpose and meaning? Not so much. Friends of God? No way. God became flesh so that we could know him. Let that concept roll over on you. Just what is Jesus to you today? What kind of relationship do you honestly have? I mean, is he distant? Do you really know him, or is it in truth rather that you know of him? How much are you really in today? Can you honestly use titles like King and Lord when it comes to our Redeemer? I asked you a few weeks ago, and I'm going to ask again, is Jesus just a utensil? Utilitarian product to make your life easier? A tool to utilize in your life plans, in your dreams, in your pursuits? I also gave an example a couple weeks ago, and I'll share that one again. I said then that there's the distance between Earth and the sun was 92 million miles. And if that 92 million miles represented the thickness of a piece of paper, then the distance from the Earth to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And furthermore, the distance across our galaxy, from one side to the other, would actually be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And all that being said, our galaxy is merely a speck in the universe. And if there is someone out there who holds all that together with merely a word of his power, let me ask you, is that the kind of person that you want to hold at arm's length and, you know, merely occasionally visit? Or do you think it would behoove you to really, really know this guy? On Sunday, I spoke of how it was clear that many of you were, in some respect, restless today. Oh, we want Jesus in our back pocket, but we, like Bono, still haven't found what we're looking for. Our attitude is, if I could do this, then I'd find rest. If I could get that, then I'd finally have rest. If I could just manage this thing in this level, then I'd be fulfilled and then I'd be complete. But you know, we never get there. And we never know what it really means to be at rest in Christ. And our failure essentially says to the world and to God that Jesus is not better. And we go out and seek first our emotional fulfillment, or we go out and seek first our family or our career position or some other temporary thing trying to be fulfilled, something that will always eventually pass away in the end. And we seek these things because we fail to believe in Jesus when he says that if we do put him first, that all these things will be added unto you. What things? Well, everything else that has value. Verse 7 of our text this week says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, not if you'll do this thing or do that thing, what he wants us to do is hear his voice. He wants us to come home and spend some time with him. Israel saw the hand of God for 40 years in the wilderness, but they never came to the point where they really actually knew God. They just kept looking, and they just kept wandering. Like Martha of New Testament fame, they always went astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. That peace for 40 years was right there in their reach, and yet they never found it. They never found what was right there in front of them the whole time. And so they died out there, just as many of us will. But it's our choice, because his hand is stretched out still to us. Each of us today must be willing to make that plunge. We have to be willing to put it all on the table. There is no middle ground today. I sure hope it doesn't take you a lifetime to come to that truth. And Jesus is asking, Jesus is calling for all of you, for everything about you, everything you have, everything that you are. And you know what? If you understand the truth, that's not a problem, because he is, after all, the brass ring. Jesus is better.